now. Detonate the reality bomb!
Change has come to America.
Some alien race to come down and threaten us.
Is the singularity near?
The military-industrial complex.
The truth is out there.
The seven mountains of the influencers of culture.
To be as gods, you know,
catapult to propaganda.
From a mostly secure, undisclosed, split-level location on a cul-de-sac somewhere in the heartland of America, this is A View from the Bunker. Now, here's Derek Gilbert.
The most dangerous place for an American today is inside his or her mother's womb. Welcome to A View from the Bunker. I'm Derek Gilbert. Our guest is the founder of a ministry that's very timely and in need these days, Seers See, which is intended to guide those with the ability to see beyond what the mortal senses can perceive from a biblical perspective. He's written a very timely article that is in the online Skywatch TV magazine this month, online skywatchtv.com/skywatchmagazine. The title of the piece, Parenting in the Land of Moloch. It is our pleasure, our honor, to welcome Doug Overmeyer back to the program. Doug, thanks for joining us today.
Hey, Derek, thanks for having me.
Chuck Missler is the one who made that statement, that the most dangerous place for an American is in the mother's womb, and he pointed out that there's a 20% chance today, 1 in 5, that an unborn American child will be killed prior to birth. The statistics in other parts of the country are even worse. In New York City, it's, more than 50% of African American children. So if ever there was a land of Moloch, even though Moloch was known as the god of the Ammonites, certainly since Roe v. Wade, America, the United States, had become the new land of Moloch. You open your piece in the Skywatch magazine this month with a recollection of a time sitting and watching a really gory horror film on television and the effect, the impact that it was having on you. How does that relate to what we know of Moloch, which is the sacrifice of children? What's the connection there?
Well, it got me thinking over some time that my thoughts as a parent and my actions as a parent, unrelated to parenting, have a spiritual significance to my children. And so if I don't guard my thoughts, don't guard my heart, if I engage in sinful activity, I am, as a spiritual head of a household, actually inviting spiritual negative feedback, if you will, on my children, even if I don't mean to. And so, like, I just picked up a pattern over the past few years that if I not guarding my eyes or guarding my heart or guarding my mind, then my kids started rebelling. And I have an 11-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 3-year-old. And it was just the correlation was kind of unmistakable when I started thinking about it. And so I wanted to go a little bit deeper. You know, I think of parenting as spiritual warfare, and we kind of think of that as just praying over our kids. But I think there's more to it, being a parent, than just praying over your kids for spiritual warfare. And I actually started looking in scripture for parenting advice. You know, there's a lot of scripture about honoring your parents, but is there a lot of advice about parenting? And there actually isn't. And the first advice, believe it or not, comes in Leviticus, and it's, you know, it's basically two things. Don't commit incest, and, oh, by the way, don't sacrifice your children to Moloch. And
That seems kind of, so I started, that seems a little unusual, like an unusual place to start. You know, step one for being a father, don't sacrifice your child in the fire to Moloch. What? Hadn't even occurred to me. Hadn't even thought about that.
Right. Okay. Well, that passage in Leviticus, those few chapters, it's a code of living that's supposed to separate Israel from the surrounding nations. And just what kind of thinking goes into a culture that has to be one of the commands? Oh, by the way, don't. And if you do, bad things will happen to your nation. And in fact, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it's Philip who says, yeah, the reason Israel was exiled is because you were sacrificing your children to Moloch. I mean, so that actually happened. That worldview, that perspective that it was okay to sacrifice your children for some future benefit was okay. And that's ultimately what I think. I mean, I believe there is a spirit entity called Moloch. But even if you don't, ultimately, the reason you would sacrifice a child to Moloch is you hope something, you'd hope to get a benefit out of it.
Right, right.
And it, if you think about that, that's exactly what the abortion mentality is. It's like, well, I'm going to sacrifice this baby because this baby is inconveniencing me, and I'll have a better future if I kill this baby now. Mm-hmm. Then, you know, I'll get a better future. And that is exactly what God said, don't do. Don't sacrifice your baby to a demon for a better life.
Mm-hmm.
There's several steps to get from Leviticus to my thinking about abortion, but it's right there. I mean, it's the only reason you would do that is you would hope that the God would bless you. Well, why do people get abortions today? Well, they hope to have a blessing from it. I mean, ultimately.
Yeah. Even those who aren't looking at it in supernatural terms are doing it because they believe that their lives will somehow be improved if they don't have to deal with the child. And, you know, as mentioned, there are places in America.
Yeah. And
today,
that thinking, I think.
Places in America today where among certain groups, anyway, again, more than half of the children are being sacrificed at the altar of convenience.
What really disturbed me was when these videos came out recently, you know, the anti-Planned Parenthood videos.
Right. Center for Medical
Progress.
And there
was sort of a collective yawn, you know. What was that group again? What was the name of that group?
Center for Medical Progress.
Right, right. And it occurred to me that, you know, I know intellectually this behavior was going on down at the clinic, you know, up the road, basically. Why did it take a video of you know, these videos and the, sort of the moral outrage both ways? There's one group of people saying, yeah, Planned Parenthood's evil. But there's another group of people saying, no, they're not. You know, you can't defund Planned Parenthood. Oh, look all the good they do. And yeah, sure, they do abortion, but hey, it's all right. You know, and I ultimately, it comes down to a worldview clash. And that's what we see in Leviticus also, is there's a fundamental worldview clash. The Bible presents that humans have value as humans.
Mm-hmm.
Just, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter where you're born. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what your religion is. You have value as a human. God says you're made in the image of God. And that is inherent value. But we live in a culture, well, that certainly the ancient Canaanites, I mean, that Molochian worship, by the way, it was everywhere. I mean, it went all the way to Carthage.
Right.
They found cemeteries of dead, burned babies, you know?
Right.
So that is a worldview clash. That's what made Israel so unique, is that they had this idea that God was good and that humans had value, and that was revolutionary. Well, today we live in a culture that says that it's basically scientific materialism. There is no absolute morality. We are just – basically, when you unfetter your morality from an absolute, then you can create, like, the purpose of life becomes your own happiness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If that makes sense, you know, and so you just do, we have a culture that is designed to satiate our own happiness. And ironically, what we know is when you try to make yourself happy, you end up being depressed.
When you start
because
from
satiating your own flesh. Satiating your own flesh and with the goal of making yourself happy, it's not how we're designed. It doesn't work. You might get pleasure for a moment, but you end up depressed until you get the next high. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, that could be sex, it could be money, it could be whatever.
Mm-hmm. Sort of like a spiritual sugar rush.
Yeah, well, and that's what happens whenever you have a culture that says, well, you're just the result of chemical processes. I mean, and this isn't me coming up with this. I've just sort of been thinking about worldview for a while. I've been researching it, and it just naturally follows. And so it just makes sense. The people who are defending abortion, there's no fundamental value in a human life. So therefore, you can do whatever you want for my own happiness because this baby's inconveniencing me. Now, on the flip side, there are young people who want to have a baby because they don't feel loved by their parents or by their boyfriends or by their culture. And so there's this whole movement of young, mainly teenagers, who want to have a baby so they can be loved.
Mm-hmm.
And that, too, is based on, I need to do something to make me happy. You know, and that's not the purpose of life. it just isn't. We're designed. This is why atheists end up trying to serve some greater good, because ultimately serving a greater good doesn't make any sense if you have an atheistic mindset.
No, it absolutely doesn't.
But you have something in your heart because you're, you know, I don't mean to keep interrupting you, but you have something in your heart that draws you to something greater than yourself.
Now, and by the way, I don't think you're interrupting. I think we may have just a slight delay here through the Skype connection today, but so we're just having a struggle with that just a little bit. But continue on. If anyone's doing the interrupting, it is me. And you make a really good point, though, in that you know, there are always people, and we're all guilty of it in one way or another, looking for an artificial means of happiness. If only I could get X, and that X can be the next drug fix, a baby, that boyfriend or girlfriend, husband, wife, you know, lover, whatever, that really nice car. If only I could get that, then all of my problems would be solved. Or only if I could eliminate X, if I could get rid of current spouse or this child that I don't want. Mm-hmm. Instead of looking for the true source of fulfillment and happiness, of course, which is the removal of that burden of sin that we all carry and which weighs on all of us, whether we know it or not.
Yeah, if you step into who you're designed to be, and of course that automatically assumes a designer. And you know, if particularly for Christians, Christian materialists, that just doesn't make sense. It's a contradiction in terms. Mm-hmm. If you're a Christian, you are where God lives on the earth. I mean, basically, I mean, God removes the sin through faith in Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. And that's just everybody. It's all Christians. And so I think we should start thinking from that perspective, and instead of justifying, you know, women's rights. And ultimately, listen, this thing about women's rights, scientific materialism and postmodernism, which is what our culture is based on, is fundamentally against women's rights.
Yeah.
It's fundamentally counter to women having any value. And if you doubt me, turn on MTV and just watch the MTV Music Awards. Our culture, and this also goes back to Moloch worship, because Moloch worship also, there's not as much evidence for it, but it strongly suggests that it involved cultic sex or sex for a worship of a god. And for spiritual purposes, and what they would turn women into sex slaves, sex objects, specifically to pleasure men. And our society is doing the same thing now. The most pro woman perspective is the perspective of Jesus, who completely elevated women out. I mean, he completely elevated women out of the second class, lower than human status, and basically said, "Hey, you're one of my heirs now if you have faith in Jesus."
Hmm. There is a real irony in this. There's been a trend over the last couple of years. It began in Toronto as a protest to something that a police officer there said about women who don't want to be raped shouldn't dress invitingly. And he was a little more blunt in the way he put that, which offended some women. And of course, we need to say very clearly that this does not excuse men. Violence against women of any type is absolutely, and sexual violence particularly, is never justified. Now, having said that, the response of many women to organize so-called slut walks as a way of protesting this is so fundamentally perverse and backwards. It is astonishing. It's like we are not sex toys to be used for your pleasure, so we're going to dress up like sex toys because we want to be sex toys. Like, what?
It fundamentally misses the point.
Yes.
Yes. Men need to guard. Men are responsible for their behavior. They need to guard themselves. They need to guard their minds and guard their thoughts. And women should treat themselves with respect and honor. Not, hey, look at my pelvic region and mm-hmm. look at my breast region, because I want to enhance what makes me... Basically, when women enhance their sexual regions, they are emphasizing the power they have over men. And that's what our society teaches. That is ingrained in our society, mm-hmm. in the pop culture of our society. And in the article, I just say, hey, go find some teenagers and ask them, have the society objectify women? Is the society training boys to look at girls as sex objects? And then ask them why. And they'll say yes to the first question, and I don't know, for the other reason, for the second question. Because it's a fundamental it comes from the worldview of the culture. And I think it comes from this whole idea of there's a spiritual perspective behind scientific materialism and postmodernism. It goes back to Gnosticism, and it goes back to this Moloch thing. And, you know, and you can look at it allegorically. I'm being a little more literal than people probably expect, but you can take it allegorically. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, women are not sex objects. These slut walk people are true, and they need to honor themselves, mm-hmm. not, you know, they honor themselves as the image of God. And they turn to Jesus, God makes his home in them. That is, there is no more equality, symbol of equality and value than that. And so they should live from that place. And I give the example in the article when we picked a dance studio to train our daughter, our oldest daughter, who's 11 now. And there are dance studios out there who train little children with pelvic thrusts, and they shake their little breast region, and they, you know, they're just emphasizing their female sex organs instead of emphasizing the human form, you know. And I think the one form, there's even the show called Dance Moms, and they show these little kids wearing outfits that strippers would be wearing, mm-hmm. basically, and they're doing dances that are just, they're not beautiful. They're sexual. And it's really a perverse that is on television, but it's everywhere. It's not just in television, man. It's in dance studios in every community across the country, teaching girls to dance like Rihanna, basically. Well, we picked a dance studio that emphasized the female form. I mean, the female form is beautiful. Ballet is beautiful. Dance can be wonderful. It can emphasize the beauty of the creation in honor of the creator, as opposed to emphasizing the power women have over men,
mm-hmm.
if that makes sense.
It does. Let's get back
to – it's just a worldview perspective.
Well, let's get back to the spirit behind this worldview again. Again, your article titled Parenting in the Land of Moloch, available at Skywatch Magazine this month, skywatchtv.com/skywatchmagazine. What do we know about the ancient Near Eastern god Moloch, and what kind of influence did it have over the ancient Near East, and how is that spirit manifesting in America today?
Well, in Leviticus, some people will look it up and they'll say, "Well, it's Molech." You know, he had a lot of names, but the Greek word for it is Moloch, and I like that word because I first really discovered it in that movie Metropolis in the 20s.
Oh,
And you know, Go see that movie. It specifically links materialist capitalism to worship of Moloch. Huh. And I'm saying materialist capitalism as opposed to capitalism with a Christian perspective. Okay. Mm-hmm. Anyway, so back to ancient Israel. It apparently this worship was all around. It was a Canaanite god. The book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah links Moloch to Baal. Now, other biblical writers don't, but that, you know, that's interesting. And it was just all over. It was a god who the perspective I look at it, I'm not an expert in ancient religions or anything, but it was a god that used the cultic sex and the child sacrifice. I mean, this is what he demanded, sacrificing children through fire. And it's so horrific to think about. And I think some cases, the parents weren't willing, but they did it anyway because it was part of the culture and it was required. In other cases, I think the parents were willing. This child's inconveniencing me. I have an idea. Let's go ahead and sacrifice him through fire to our God. And he had cultic worship centers. Even there was one valley called the Valley of Wailing because you could hear the children wailing as they were being killed. And in some cases, you could hear the parents wailing too. And it's just... it's mind-boggling, but that was the culture in which Israel was warring against.
Hmm. it was, again, telling that that was the first command that God gave to the Israelites regarding parenting in the book of Leviticus.
Yeah, Moloch's in that ancient perspective, and the way I'm looking at it, maybe for some of the listeners who don't understand sort of my perspective on this, it's not my perspective. It's one that I think the Bible presents is there are God reserved Israel for himself, and he delegated to other nations, other spirit powers that he made. And these spirit powers, they set themselves up as gods. And one of them, I think, was Moloch. And he was called the Lord of the Dead, mm-hmm. the Lord of the Underworld. He was worshipped all across the Middle East. He had a consort in their ancient mythology. Sort of his female partner was Ashtoreth, and that's where the cultic sex came involved.
Ah, the Asherim, the high places.
Yeah, yeah. And what do you think they were doing in those high places? Well,
yeah,
they were having women prepare themselves for men, it was, again, there's not a ton of evidence for it, but there's enough that we can, and most of the evidence, the scholars say, is in the Bible. So I think I'll go with that cultic sex stuff was going on. The thing is, God, they hate to say, used fiery language, but he was really strict about, you cannot worship Moloch. That will destroy, if you do that, the land will kick you out, will spew you out. It'll kick you out of Israel. And that's exactly what happened. They invited this worship, and I think it was ended up being in the temple. And sure enough, that's what one of the Old Testament prophets and some of the New Testament people, they linked that worship. This is mind-boggling to me that this worship was that seductive that it invaded the land of God and changed their perspective. So they thought that was acceptable worship. But we as Christians in America are accepting the worldview of the culture as opposed to us affecting the worldview of the culture.
I had a gentleman that whose interview I'm just about to post, who was formerly an atheist, who's now a Christian, was shocked when he was still an atheist to hear Christians tell him that sex outside of marriage was okay as long as you really loved the other person. It seems to me that just as with the ancient Israelites who first were lured away from the worship of Yahweh by Balak, the king of Moab, at the urging of Balaam, the prophet, who sent some of the Moabite women painted up to lure the men away at Peor, Baal Peor, which was also apparently a place where sex was part of the worship. Here in America, we have essentially done the same thing. We have made the physical act of copulation so important that we've made it a constitutional right, at least for certain types of copulation. And we are willing to compromise what Scripture says. And this is what my formerly atheist friend said, you know, astounded him. He said, "Have you not read your own book?" Because, again, at this time he was still an atheist. "Have you not read your... That's not what your book says. That's not what your scriptures say. You're not supposed to do this outside of marriage. Don't you see how this is corrosive to the family structure, how this endangers women and children?" I mean, you can go through all kinds of social studies research that indicate that women who've come out of a divorce are far more likely to be impoverished than women who remain mm-hmm. married. Children who are product of a divorce are far less likely to grow up to be happy, healthy, adjusted adults, even if the marriage their parents are in is not particularly happy. They're happier if they stay together. And yet here in America, this glorification of the sex act has reached a point that even for professing Christians, it takes precedence over Scripture.
Yeah, it's a very me-centered focus, and when you look in Leviticus, it's in Leviticus. This whole passage, 17-21, are these codes, these moral standards of what will separate us from the surrounding nations. When they look at us, they will not find things like, and it includes, of course, sacrificing children to Moloch, but also includes disrespecting parents, includes turning to psychics. And mediums and necromancers, mm-hmm. you know, don't do that. it says, you know, you need to respect your immigrants. You need to, it actually prohibits the genetic inbreeding of species, what we would, you know, crossbreeding species.
Mm-hmm.
And there's some other things in there. It's kind of interesting, but a lot of it is, there's a lot of admonitions very specific about incest and other illicit sexual activities.
Yeah.
And I just, it makes me think, Derek, that, you know, Jesus linked not just activity as a spiritual thing, but your thoughts about activity, mm-hmm. right? You're thinking about adultery. And, you know, porn is such a huge thing. The sex industry is such a huge thing in this country.
That's right.
And I think that thoughts have a spiritual significance. You know, God makes us, he gives us a new heart, but he says, look, you got to transform your mind. You got to renew your mind. You got to line your mind up with your heart when you become a Christian. And that's not by conforming to the culture. It's by conforming to the mind of Christ. And whenever men look at porn, they're looking at someone who is the image of God. I mean, that God made that person, that actress, to be, who is debasing herself and himself, debasing themselves,
mm-hmm.
and not living out who they're supposed to be. But those thoughts, I think, invite spiritual influence into our families.
Yes.
Not just the men, but everyone else.
Well, I would agree. And this circles back around to the opening of your article about watching this virtual bloodshed. In fact, Sharon has written about that too. In one of the books published by Tom Horn, one of the anthologies, and I'm not going to remember which one. I think it was God's right? Ghostbusters, right?
Yeah.
And the influence of virtual, essentially sacrifice depicted on film, and really glorifying it, glorying it, you know, reveling in the depiction of this gore. I don't think it's a coincidence that zombie films, zombie television programs, vampire stories are so popular in today's modern culture, because they are all anti-Christian at their core.
Yeah, think about this. So vampires, and you kind of, I think you wrote about this or talked about it, but vampires basically are, I will shed the blood of my followers to give me what I want.
To give me eternal life, yeah.
Right, yeah. Well, that is a me-focused mentality. And back to the original discussion about abortion, I mean, abortion is the same thing. I'm going to shed the blood of my child so I can have the life that I want. And I'm going to justify that by saying it's a fetus.
Hmm.
You know what I mean?
It's just tissue.
And today's Wall Street Journal, and I'll send you the link. There's an article about how children with Down syndrome are living better, longer, happier lives than ever before. And yet there's a more specific test to see if a child has Down syndrome while they're still in the womb. And there are a lot of advocates saying, get rid of that test, because too many people are aborting children who are going to have Down syndrome.
Right.
These are actual human beings who have value and who bring value to life, to society.
Yeah.
And I love it, by the way, that's on page 2 or page 3 of the Wall Street Journal, that they're actually having a discussion that children who don't conform to this beautiful image that we have in Hollywood of what a human being should look like,
mm-hmm.
have value. Amen. That is a good message.
Yeah.
You know, that we need to get out more.
Sure. And at the other end of the spectrum, we're also seeing it where people who have lived long lives are being encouraged to end them if, for whatever reason, their quality of life doesn't meet some certain idealized standard. You remember the story of Brittany Maynard last year, who was the face of assisted suicide because this very vivacious, attractive, very pretty young woman was afflicted with a very tragic and aggressive brain cancer. She moved to Oregon so she could end her own life rather than letting the cancer take its toll. Now, admitting that it's easy for me in relatively good health to have an opinion on her situation. If I were in her shoes, my view would probably be different in some one way or another, just because, you know, I will have then walked a mile in her shoes. Until I can do that, I can't, you know, I acknowledge my perspective is not the same as hers.
Yeah. And yet your thinking will be shaped from your worldview, which is you have value. And I don't know what your decision would be, but it would be different.
Right. And this idea that that there is no dignity to human life unless it is lived healthy and at a relative standard of living. In other words, that children born with Down syndrome have no dignity, that people who are suffering from cancer have no dignity, and so they should just off themselves before it gets too bad. But that is a slippery slope, and we're seeing, in fact, Wesley J. Smith, who blogs about human exceptionalism for National Review Online, just documented another case in Belgium where an 85-year-old woman was allowed to commit suicide with the assistance of a physician because she was grieving for the loss of a child, who was one of her children who was in her 60s, passed away. And this mother, in the midst of her grief, which, as we know, is passing. I mean, it's painful, but it does eventually pass to some degree, or at least mitigate somewhat. But at the height of her grief, medical professionals said, sure, okay, yeah, just need, okay, we'll sign the papers, go ahead and kill yourself. Or rather, help us, allow us to kill you. That is coming, and it is coming here in the United States. But as a parent, and as parents, looking at our children, regardless of whether they are physically perfect or mentally perfect, as you point out in your article, Doug, they do have value created as God's imagers, to borrow a phrase from Mike Heiser, mm-hmm. And that we, as fathers especially, as the sheepdog of the family, you know, protecting from the wolves outside, have a responsibility to protect them. Again, to come back to the beginning of your article, how did you see your fascination with the virtual bloodshed of these horror films affecting your family?
Well, it's such a great example, and it's been transformative. And I had been in a fight with my wife, and I was in the wrong in this particular situation, And so to numb out on that, I've watched the most violent, you know, sometimes you're angry when you watch a war movie, right? I don't know if you, sometimes I like war movies. So in this case, it was a zombie movie, right? And, mm-hmm. or these monsters were, it was the, you know, that fake blood was splattering the camera, whatever. And I really became aware that God was speaking to me like, why are you watching this? Why are you glorifying in this? These actors are representing the image of me, and you're watching their destruction, and you're liking it. And it really was startling to me. And so I thought, well, okay, you know what? I'm going to fast that for 21 days. It turns out my wife was praying that I would see that, you know, because she went to bed. She wouldn't watch those movies. She got up, she went to bed. And, mm-hmm. and those 21 days were the largest stretch that my daughter, who's at the time I just had two kids, and she was extremely spiritually sensitive, extremely sensitive to the spirit realm. It was the longest stretch where she did not have nightmares.
Really?
Yes. I mean, she had nightmares a lot. And we prayed, we anointed, it's not like I watched these movies where she could hear them. Mm-hmm. And she would always be in bed. You know, it's not like she was being exposed to this. We cut off the Disney Channel. We did everything we could to try to keep her nightmares. And it didn't matter, man. She would wake up in the night screaming and having nightmares. And, you know, we would do all the things you're supposed to do as a Christian parent. And then, but this 21 days, I went through this fast, and then I DVR'd a bunch of great zombie movies on the Sci-Fi Channel. Uh-huh. And then all right, 21 days, fast is over, baby, you know, and I see to my wife, go to bed, I'm going to watch this violent movie. I had a different heart about it, but I was looking forward to it. And it was so violent that it sort of jarred my spirit, I should say, that I couldn't finish the movie. I turned it off. Uh-huh. But then that... Yeah, I mean, just purifying my mind for that long, not watching those images, not playing video games where you're killing people, I just couldn't watch it. I was like a little girl. I was hiding my eyes in the bloody scenes.
Hmm.
And I thought, well, that's got to mean something. So I shut the movie off. And then that night, she had a nightmare. And in the morning, we do the connection. Like, oh my gosh, somehow me setting my minds and watching these images was inviting some sort of spirit into the house that was triggering nightmares in her. Now, don't take that for a law. This is what Christians want to do. Okay, that's what we're doing. We're going to kick out all these movies.
Exactly. No. Yeah. Just give me a list. I don't want to have to think. Just give me a list of rules.
Right. And God wants us to think. You know, He said, get the mind of Christ, you know, like think about things. So, you know, if you're hearing this and you like horror movies, just talk to the Holy Spirit about that. Don't take this as a law. This is just, this is in my walk with Christ. This is what he said to do. Cut those movies out. So I had to get rid of them. I like those Kill Bill movies. You know, they're skillful movies. They're bloody. But I had to get rid of them all because that's what was bringing attacks in our life. And another example, Derek, in another way, I used to travel a lot for my work. I would travel every weekend all across the world, really. And whenever I'd leave, something in the house would break, or a kid would get sick, or the basement would flood. I mean, it was uncanny. I'd come home to just chaos in our home. Huh. And it finally occurred to me, I wonder if there's a spiritual principle at work. Huh. And so when it finally occurred to me, this is over like a year and a half. I mean, I went to Australia for 2 weeks, and I was like 4 or 5 days without talking to my wife because I didn't have an international phone. And they don't have Wi-Fi everywhere there where I went. So finally, when I found a McDonald's, they had free Wi-Fi. I got my phone out and I FaceTimed her. And sure enough, she was awake. Everybody in the family was sick. Things in the house had broken down. I was like, what in the world? I couldn't believe it. I was angry.
Mm-hmm.
And then finally, God's like, yeah, well, you know what? You as the head of the household bring spiritual protection to your family. And so then I started praying before I left, before I would leave on these trips. Then I was oddly, I wasn't praying over my family before I left. So then I changed tactics, you know, and Job, Satan's complaining to God that Job has a hedge of protection around him. Well, there's a clue about what we should pray for. So I prayed for a hedge of protection around my family whenever I leave. And guess what? The stuff around the house, the weird, creepy things breaking down, the kids getting sick, that all stopped.
How about that?
Yeah. And it was just like a switch. Well, guess what? That was a couple years ago. And that became our habit. One of us was leaving, we would pray. Well, a couple weeks ago, I went to Chicago for a trip. I forgot to pray. And my wife texted me, did you pray before you left? I said, no. She said, well, our daughter's freaking out. And I'm like, okay, oops. You know, so it's like it's a discipline. It's a spiritual discipline. Are we disciples or not? Well, let's strive in discipleship and develop these spiritual disciplines. I mean, you know, I'm all about grace. And there are consequences for sin.
Yeah. Yeah. You make some really good points there. Spiritual war is not necessarily like, you know, Daniel in the lion's den or, you know, Jesus confronting demons and, you know, having them right. Tell him, we're, you know, call us legion because we're many. But sometimes it's as simple as that, just remembering to pray over your family, your household. You also, in the article, Parenting in the Land of Moloch, make some good, I think, practical suggestions, especially for fathers of daughters. And I thought this was especially important. You know, our daughter is 25. I still pray for her. And you know, she will always be, you know, the little girl that I took to see the, you know, Cubs game when she was 7. And, you know, that kind of thing, you know, carry her in one arm while I was out showing real estate when I was a realtor and she was 2 years old. You know, the fact that she's 25 now and, bought the beer the last time we sat down over a cold one, you know, I forget about all that. She's still my little girl and always yes. will be. But, and now as an adult, she is kind of set on a path. Okay. You know, the heavy lifting in my life is done, even though it's hard for me to break that habit. But for fathers who still have young daughters, as you do, Doug, what are your recommendations?
Do what you can that her identity is rooted, and this starts at age 3. It starts younger.
Yeah.
Do what you can that her identity is not rooted in her performance, but in who God made her to be. You know, and I'm saying that trying to in a simplistic way. I have a 3-year-old daughter now, and when she does something wrong, and we put her in timeout or we discipline her. It's our language has power. There is power in the spoken word. And it's like, you don't say you are bad. You are a bad girl. No. No.
Can I share a story with you?
Yeah.
Because it relates exactly to that point. When I was in my early 30s and was selling real estate. And again, this was about the time that Nicole was 2 years old. Our broker brought a motivational speaker to address the office. And this woman who had a degree in psychology or whatever was telling us that very thing, that words have power. And she looked for a volunteer to prove a point. And I volunteered. And she said, okay, I want you to repeat after me these words until I tell you to stop. Just keep repeating this phrase over and over and over again. I am a good boy. Okay, now here I am. I'm 31, 32 years old, fairly intelligent, you know, not genius level, but, you know, pretty good reading comprehension, college educated, kind of a smart aleck at that point, and thinking, all right, I think I see where this is going. Let's see how this plays out. I am a good boy. I am a good boy. I am a good, and then after, you know, repeating this for 30 seconds or whatever, I stopped. And she said, now hold your arm out directly in front, and I will try to force it back down to your side. So, okay, held my right arm straight out in front. She tried to force it down. I resisted, and she couldn't do it. She's small. She's like 5'1". Mm-hmm. And she said, now, we'll do the same thing, but first, I want you to repeat this phrase over and over until I tell you to stop. I am a bad boy. Okay, bearing in mind, college educated, realtor, rookie of the year, doing well, 32 years old, whatever I was at the time, repeating over and over again, I am a bad boy. 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 And then she said, now, try to resist when I pull down on your arm. She pulled it down like I had no strength at all in my arm.
That's incredible.
And I knew what she was trying to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, okay, well, yeah, I'm going to disprove her point here because I know what she's trying to do to me. She's trying to play mind games with me. And whoa, what just happened? It was astonishing. And that's when it hit me like a ton of bricks. I may not have even been 32 year old. I think maybe 27, 28, come to think of it. But because I know our daughter was still very young, and it was stunning to me, because if those words could have such an impact on me as a grown man, college educated, who knew what she was trying to prove, how much more impact would those words have had on our daughter, who is about the same age as your youngest right now?
Yeah,
so I mean, I hear exactly what you're saying, and I don't think most of us realize how, Christian or not, how important those words are that we as parents speak.
They form their worldview, they form their identity, and when she does something wrong and she disrespects or disobeys, we say that behavior is incorrect. That's not who you are, and we don't say it like in these words. She's three, but you know, that's not who you are. Act like who you are. And that elevates her expectations. Yeah, that doesn't mean we don't punish her and she doesn't like being punished, but our words are transformative. And if you base your love for your child on works, well, don't. God doesn't base his love on us, and he's our father. He doesn't base his love for us on works. He bases his love on us as, I mean, he loved us first because
While we were yet in our sins.
Yeah. I mean, it just broke his heart. And whenever your kid misbehaves, no matter how angry you get, and boy, they can make us angry sometimes.
Yep.
You know, you want to take care in how you discipline so that you are framing their value in who they are, not in what they do. And I'm telling you, you do that. And this next Skywatch article that I submitted for next month, for October, it talks about the value of framing a worldview rooted in who they are in Christ, one God, because it's an old covenant example, mm-hmm. So it's God. But it's right there in Scripture. You frame the worldview correctly, they may drift from the faith, but they're going to come back. And so anyway, I'm not going to give away the article, but read the article when it comes out, because I think he gives us examples. You've got to raise children rooted in the foundation, a worldview that is not scientific materialism. And so you have to be aware of how your kids are being trained in school. Mm-hmm. Our daughter, who's 11, came home and she said, oh, we did a skit today in school about how you want to be respectful of other people. I'm like, okay. And I said, did you ask why? And she said, no. I said, okay, well, why? Why do you want to be respectful for other people? And she said, I don't know, because it elevates me if I do that. I'm like, oh, boom, that's a worldview statement. That is a me statement.
Yeah.
It's I'm going to be respectful because then I get elevated. I get promoted. It makes me feel better about myself.
Mm-hmm.
And people will like me. People will be nicer to me. I said, that is not why we were respectful for other people. The other person is the image of God. It's who they are, not who we are. And she, you can see light bulbs flash in her mind.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
You know? And so that's, I said, I didn't say, I took her right to, it's the very first page of the Bible, who you are and who you are, who God made you to be, and it's inherent value. And so, I mean, the Christian walk is not me-centered, it's other-centered. Mm-hmm. It's not, you know, the old covenant law is summed up in, you know, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But the new covenant is summed up in love God like, or love others like God loves you.
Mm-hmm.
Do unto others as, you know, put other people first.
Yeah.
And it is exactly counter to how the culture is raising people as animals who need to satiate your own flesh, your own satisfaction in a way it doesn't hurt other people. Well, you know what?
Yeah. And if you follow your own heart, and interestingly, this statement was just made by Pope Francis. If you follow your own conscience, even if you don't believe in God, as long as you follow your conscience, God will forgive you and you'll be in heaven someday.
It's a stunning statement.
It is astonishing. But that is very much the worldview of the culture. It's all about you. Follow your heart. Do what's right in your own eyes. Now, if you read the Old Testament, you see how well that worked out for the Israelites. Now, I think you summarized it very well, Doug. I mean, love is essentially about others. In fact, the Apostle Paul put it this way. If we love others as we love ourselves, we have fulfilled all of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's about thought. It's about heart. It's not about works.
Yeah. You won't be able to help but to serve other people if you love them like God loves them.
And that is becoming more and more unusual as we live in a culture that has devoted itself to pleasuring itself practically to death. The land of Moloch, Doug Overmeyer's new article at the Skywatch TV magazine, skywatchtv.com/skywatchmagazine. And just a heads up, by the way, we are transitioning from the online magazine, Doug, to a print magazine. So your next article will actually be delayed a bit, but when it comes out, it will be in hard copy. So,
awesome.
Yes. So look for that. That probably will be coming around the first of the year. Started off as an online magazine because obviously printing thousands and thousands of magazines is kind of expensive. So anyway, but that is in the works. So the next article from Doug Overmeyer of Sears Sea Ministries is forthcoming from Skywatch TV. Just keep an eye at skywatchtv.com for when that will be released. Doug, your ministry, Sears Sea, where do people find out more about that ministry?
Well, it's just searssea.com. It's just online, and it's some articles I'm working on, producing some Kindle books, some ebooks, and eventually a print version of some of where my I've been on this journey to understand why some people see, you know, into the spirit realm, see spirits, and and it's been an interesting and awesome journey. It's how I discovered, you know, VFTB, for instance, just trying to learn more about the biblical worldview. and you know what? The biblical worldview, as we can see from this Moloch worship, is the modern how things really are today.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So anyway, just go to the website. There's a bunch of articles and thoughts about that.
Well, we sure appreciate your work, and sorry we didn't spend more time together before we moved out of your neck of the woods. But if you ever get down to the Ozarks, definitely call on us, and we'll be happy to show you the sites.
That'd be great.
There's a link in the show notes to Doug's website, searssea.com. Again, a ministry intended to help especially parents of children who are sensitive to the spirit realm to understand what's going on and to try to fit it into a Christian framework. So very often pastors and parents, the ministry is also for pastors, by the way, who find people in their congregation who have questions about this. There are those who are rejected or pushed away from the church because they have questions about this or abilities that they don't quite understand. And too often we in the church assume that anyone who's got an ability to see beyond the spirit realm or see into the spirit realm, beyond the natural realm, are somehow demonic. And that's not always the case, especially if you're in a family where your child who is being raised as a Christian and understands that Jesus Christ is his or her Lord and Savior is still somehow able to perceive things that others cannot. How do you fit that, again, into a Christian worldview? So kind of an important ministry. It's kind of on the edge, not as well understood as it should be, because we as Christians who have the definitive work on the supernatural, that is the Bible, should be the experts on this topic. And yet, if it doesn't fit a natural explanation, oftentimes we are unprepared and somewhat freaked out by the phenomenon and tend to push those away who are experiencing such things. It can be demonic oppression, night terrors, things like that. sightings of what are perceived to be alien entities. Again, we in the church should have the answers to these things. So we appreciate Doug and his ministry and his new work. Very timely, as we've seen in recent weeks, the revelations of what goes on in some of the clinics that are taking the human refuse, and I use that term with a heavy heart, the byproduct, well, not the byproduct, but the product of the abortions taking place at the Planned Parenthood clinics, where the youngest, the most innocent, and most helpless of all humans are being chopped up into bits so that we, the living, might extend our own lives at their expense. I'll say again, if America is not the land of Moloch, then nothing on planet Earth is. Tonight, of course, today, rather significant because at sundown today, September 27th, it is the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. It coincides with the fourth blood moon of this tetrad. The tetrad is four lunar eclipses with six full moons in between and no partial lunar eclipses in that sequence. Of course, because the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar, finding four of these lunar eclipses that coincide with Jewish festivals, Jewish feasts, is not statistically all that unusual. It doesn't happen every time around, but this year, of course, coinciding with a Shemitah year, a Jubilee year, as people asking, is it significant? Are there things happening? As we look at the news of the world around us and the things that are happening here in our country, the things that are happening in the Middle East with the rise of ISIS and radical Mahdist Islam, maybe so. Maybe so. So again, at sundown tonight, the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot, Feast of, I'm pronouncing it badly, I know, the Feast of Booths takes place. And then, of course, the supermoon lunar eclipse tonight, which will be seen in a good part of the world. In fact, I'll link to an article from the Telegraph in the UK, which gives a map and shows where it can be seen and how long it will last. Here in the central time zone in the United States, I guess it's a little after 9 p.m. our time that it will be visible. Looks like the sun is finally coming out. And earlier today, we had fairly extensive cloud cover. So there's a question as to whether we were going to be able to see it tonight or not. But it does look like if the clear skies hold, we'll get a look at it, and hopefully you will as well. Of course, this week also coincides with the Hajj in Saudi Arabia. 2 million Muslims gathering in Mecca for one of the world's largest annual pilgrimages. 100,000 police called to Mecca to keep an eye on things, and sadly, they had a tragedy with a stampede during the Hajj this past week. Over 760 people trampled to death, hundreds more injured. And sadly, that's not even the most deadly of the stampedes at the Hajj in recent decades. They had one some years back where over 1,000 people were trampled to death. But this is a pilgrimage that able-bodied Muslims are required to make once in a lifetime. And sadly, for quite a few of them, it proved to be deadly. Big announcement from NASA coming tomorrow, Monday. Not quite sure what it is. There's some speculation that they may be announcing the discovery of water on Mars, which is not really not much of a wow there, because they've already been pretty sure that they were going to find it there anyway. NASA has a habit of doing this. They over recent years will announce a major new announcement coming tomorrow, and people speculate and wonder what could it possibly be. Have they actually discovered extraterrestrial life? And then it'll turn out to be like, well, we've found something on a rock that fell to Earth that looks like it might be shaped like a microbe, but we're not really sure. So we don't really know what the announcement is tomorrow. We'll wait and see what happens, but certainly the meme continues from NASA and others in the scientific community that life began out there and somehow crashed into Earth with an asteroid or a comet or something, and that's how human life began. Panspermia is the means by which scientists are trying to tell us God didn't create us. Of course, that doesn't answer the question, what created the space microbe? But, who knows? For all we know, that the big announcement on Mars tomorrow could be the discovery of a Q-36 explosive space modulator left behind by some previous alien race. We'll find out. Coming up on A View from the Bunker, a couple of interviews I think you're really going to enjoy. I know that I will. One already in the can, and that is next week, Sunday. But on Wednesday this week, you'll hear a discussion that I'll record later today with Dr. Michael S. Heiser. It's about his new book, The Unseen Realm, which intends to show us from Scripture how supernatural the Christian faith really is or should be if we're interpreting the Bible correctly. There's a lot of stuff in there. Did you know, for example, that someday the day will come when you and I, poor, flawed, finite humans that we are, will judge angels? That's in the Bible. We'll talk about that and many other things with Michael Heiser, and you'll hear that on Wednesday at VFTB.net. And then next week, Sunday, L.A. Marzulli returns to discuss the Watchers 9 DVD. That's the ninth installment in his video set produced with his partner, Richard Shaw of Pinlight Productions. The two of them have put together a really compelling video release titled Watchers 9 Days of Chaos, which just happens to be the title of his forthcoming book. Both the book and the DVD will be out in early October. And our hope is that with the new book and the new DVD, we can get L.A. Marzulli out here to the Ozarks for a face-to-face interview on Skywatch TV. This week on Skywatch TV, we return as National Preparedness Month continues. Carl Gallups returns again. He's the author of the new book, Be Thou Prepared. You'll see that Tuesday night, 9:30 p.m. Eastern Time, 8:30 Central Time on the Christian Television Network. That's DirecTV 376, Dish Network 267, and the Glory Star Satellite Channel 117. Follows our friends at Prophecy Watchers. You can also watch his stream on the Christian Television Network website, ctnonline.com. We appreciate you giving us your ears, and we ask for only your reviews and likes at Facebook. Check out the View from the Bunker page there at Facebook to discuss the interviews here. You can also find us on iTunes, Stitcher, wherever else you find us. We appreciate a review and remind you that A View from the Bunker is a production of Gilbert House and released under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivatives 4.0 International License. The opening theme is by Kevin MacLeod. His website is incompetech.com. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm Derek Gilbert, and this is A View from the Bunker.